All right, I know it's been like 14 months since we were here last. At least it seems that way. So just okay, I get it. I was like, what's making that noise? Okay. So just as a quick recap, when we were in chapter 28, we saw that Jeremiah had a confrontation in the temple with a man named Hananiah, who claimed to be a prophet and claimed that he was speaking on behalf of God. And Jeremiah claimed that he was speaking on behalf of God. And we said the only way that the people could really know for sure was to test what they are saying based on Scripture. And the Scripture makes it clear that the test of a true prophet is whether the things that he says come to pass. So Jeremiah was obviously telling the people that there was going to be judgment coming. They were going into captivity. Many would die. But Hananiah was saying that this was going to be a short-lived situation, and the people didn't have to worry. They would all be coming back into Jerusalem shortly. And the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he said, let Hananiah know. And remember, Jeremiah walked away from that confrontation. And then God talked to Jeremiah and told him, go and tell Hananiah that within this year you're going to die. Now, that's pretty that's pretty strong, I guess. And, of course, we saw that at the end of chapter 28, that it says within 3 months he had died. So it's confirmation from God that Jeremiah is my guy. Jeremiah told you this, and it happened. So I don't think we needed more confirmation from ourselves, but, you know, sometimes people choose to only see what they want to see. And the Lord made it clear that this was going to happen, and it came to pass. So Jeremiah is definitely God's man. Now, when you get into chapter 29, there's a little difference that happens, because remember at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, the Lord said, I want you to go and preach to the people of Judah and tell them this, and he does. And we know he's well into his ministry at this point. And this is the first time that the Lord is going to tell Jeremiah, I want you to write a letter now to the people that are in captivity. So Jeremiah, you know, throughout his ministry, you know, the first incursion by Babylon came, the second incursion by Babylon came, and now Jeremiah had gone into Jerusalem, was talking to the people, the priests and the false prophets. But now God says, I want you to now write to those that are in captivity. And that's kind of interesting. So Jeremiah isn't asked to go to Babylon. He's just asked to write a letter. So in chapter 29, verses 1 to 3, it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then we have parentheses, and this clarifies things. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand. And now this continues the thought from chapter 1. So he's to send a letter, and the letter is to go by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and I'm going to stop there for a minute. So Jeremiah is to write a letter, and we're going to see the contents of that letter in a moment. But the letter, what God does is God tries to give us an understanding of the time frame. So we know that, you know, with the first incursion, some of the princes, the smiths and things were taken out of Jerusalem, or taken out of Judah. And they were people that were skilled. So they might have had engineering type skills, they had farming skills, they were craftsmen, so they were able to work in metal and gold, silver, precious metals, things like that. Nebuchadnezzar takes them and brings them back to Babylon. Now, the thing is that when you take people like that out of a country, that takes, you know, the princes, the elders out. So those are the people that would normally lead the nation, right? They're gone. Takes the people that would be able to now fashion weaponry, fashion tools to be able to, again, be able to start farming the land, providing for yourself and doing all those things. He doesn't want any of that to happen. He doesn't want a revolt, and he doesn't want the people to become independent of Babylon. He wants them to be under the thumb of Babylon. So that's the, you know, that was the initial incursion. And then, of course, he comes back in the second incursion, takes more people. And this is just before the third incursion. And the third incursion is where he basically destroys the temple and kills a lot of the people that were left. But it tells us that he sends this letter to, and it's interesting because he says he sends it to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But the letter is supposed to go to those that are captives in Babylon. And these two guys, Shaphan and Gemariah, apparently were already going to go to Babylon. And the thought is that, remember when we originally talked, we said that Nebuchadnezzar kind of made them pay tribute to Babylon. So it would seem like these were the guys that would carry the tribute to Babylon. So they must have been known by either the king or the people that were around the king, right? So they come and they are supposed to deliver this letter to Nebuchadnezzar, with the expectation that he would then let the letter go on to the captives. Now, what would be your thought if you had a bunch of people that were repatriated into your kingdom and they get a letter from the country that you just conquered? Would you be inclined to let them have that letter? Or would you tend to withhold it from the people? Well, I'm going to say it would be dependent on the contents of the letter, right? Well, this is what's interesting. When we look at the contents of the letter, when he says, give it to the king of Babylon, saying, verses 4 to 7, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Well, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar hearing that? You know, God says, I allowed you to be carried into Babylon. Now, I would think Nebuchadnezzar would be like scratching his head. Like, what, are you kidding me? We conquered you. We took those people. But then it gets better because he says, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Now, this is interesting, right? So the people, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to get this letter, and it's going to tell the people, pretty much make yourself at home while you're in Babylon, right? Just don't cause them any grief. Just go about doing the things that you would normally do. Build houses, plant vineyards, let your children marry and also have more children, you know. You would tend to think Nebuchadnezzar would be like, hey, that's pretty good. So we won't have a lot of contention, right? What would be the normal attitude of people who are taken out of their land and brought into another country? They would want to try to find a way to get back, right? So what this letter is telling them is, don't do that. Just make yourself, put down your roots there, I guess, is how we would describe it. And I would expect Nebuchadnezzar would have to be pretty happy that this is the kind of letter that was being sent to these people. So I'm sure he allowed the people to then get the letter. Now, I did want to mention one thing. When he says, let them take wives and let your daughters, give your daughters to husbands, we have to understand when God tells them to do that, it's not that God is saying, take wives and husbands from the Babylonians. He's still saying within your own people. So they will have Jewish children and they're going to marry Jews. So this is not an open-ended thing where God now revokes his command where they're to be separate from the world and only intermarry within their own people. He's still requiring that, but now while they're in captivity. All right, then verses 8 and 9 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you by my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, this is not a surprise because we've seen this wording as Jeremiah went to the people in Jerusalem and Judah that, these prophets that you have are preaching falsely. And we see, we saw that where they're like, oh, we're safe. We're going to be at peace. The Lord's not going to allow the place where his temple resides, the God's house is, to be overrun. So they keep telling the people everything's fine, everything's fine. Then, of course, they're invaded. Then the next thing they tell them is, this is a short-lived thing. It's not going to last long. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. But, of course, now, we've had the first incursion. We have the second one. And I can't say that I remember exactly the time frame, but I believe it was at least 10 to 12 years later. And now, within just a few more years, they're going to end up being destroyed. But, the false prophets keep changing their tune, right? And that's how you know they're false. But now he's writing to the false prophets that are in captivity who are still promoting the idea that this is going to be very short-lived. We'll be back in the land soon. And God is telling Jeremiah, when you write the letter, let them know these people are not speaking in my name. They are deceivers. They are false prophets. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, for thus saith the Lord. Now, we see this all the time, right? Thus saith the Lord, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, verse 10. So, it keeps being hammered into them. These are God's words. It's not Jeremiah writing this, right? It's Jeremiah having it written, but it's God who originates these words. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, now, that may or may not be something that you feel good about when you read the letter, right? He says you're going to be in captivity 70 years. Well, that's why God's telling you, put down roots, start living your life over again, and allow your kids to marry and have more children. But the day will come where he says, I will visit you, and I will bring you back into the land. So, of course, you know, there's a lot of things that you can say about that. We know that it did happen back in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. We see that they came back, not all of them, but a number of people came back. They started to rebuild the temple. But that was just a portion of the people that went into captivity, the Jews that were dispersed amongst the world. And what we have is, we still have a foreshadowing going on here, where there's an immediate fulfillment of the prophecy. And then there's going to be a long-term fulfillment that's yet to come. And that continues to be shown in Jeremiah, and it'll become more prevalent in chapter 30 as we go into that. But here he's letting them know there is an expected end. There's an expected end to the time that you're going to be here in captivity. The problem is that it's 70 years, and that it's an expected end in God's timing. So, yeah, it's going to happen. But see, the thing that becomes unclear if you're in captivity, is it like at the time when Daniel went into captivity, when he was one of the first to go at the first incursion? Is it 70 years from the second incursion? Or is it 70 years from the final incursion when other people are taken into captivity? Only God knows, right? So we can draw like comparisons here, right? God knows the time when he's going to come and take them back into their land of inheritance. God also knows the time when he's going to come back and take his church into the land of our inheritance, which is, of course, heavenly. But this is speaking not only at the time when they come back, when some of them come back into the land, but the time when they, when the kingdom gets established here on earth, and then ultimately in the final destruction of sin and the curse and everything, everything will be exactly as God had intended it with the new heaven and the new earth. They will not be dispersed from their land again at that point. Now, you know, you could, I mean, just with the things that are happening in the world today, these are scriptures that should bring a lot of comfort to the Jewish people, because they have to understand, well, it wasn't fulfilled yet because some people went back into the land, but it wasn't the land of promise. It wasn't that they went back into the land that God told them, you know, from the river to the sea, all that you see to the north and to the south and the east and the west will be yours. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. So, you know, God is still active and working in the nation of Israel. And, you know, people can say what they want to say, but that's all going to happen in God's timing. And just as a side note, I wish somewhere in this whole thing, this war that's happening, I would hear one person from Israel that's being interviewed say something about how Jehovah was going to oversee his people and protect and provide for them. I have yet to hear that mentioned. And that's one of the reasons why what's happening is happening. So, Yeah. Now, as we look forward, I think we got time. If you go to Micah, I know we don't go into the minor prophets very often, but if you go to Micah chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. It's kind of a, what would we say? The Lord almost like slaps them upside the head and then gives them the good news after that, right? So verse 14 says, "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." Now, when we were reading this in Jeremiah, it said that, verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So God is working for his people for their good. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't look that way, right? But that's the ultimate end. God's going to do what he has to do in order to bring the people to where he needs them to be. Kind of scary sometimes, but that's okay. All right. Back in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And this is like a pivotal verse, not only for Israel and Judah, but for anybody who's wanting to know God. Verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." So this is what's missing right now for the Jews. And this is what's missing right now for people that have yet to make the right decision in their life. They need to want to turn and come to the Lord and look to him to see what it is that he has done for them. If they truly want to seek him and know him, he will reveal himself to them. And, you know, that's such an important verse. But of course, you know, we always say that God doesn't impose his will on people. He wants them to want to seek him. Invite him, come to him, and then he will reveal himself to you. All right. Now, there are a couple places here in Scripture. Old Testament first, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Which, you know, seems like we go back there a lot while we've been in Jeremiah, but that's because God let the people know everything that they needed to know before things like this started to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 29 to 31. It says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Did anything that God tell them change from Deuteronomy over to Jeremiah and then even into the New Testament? No. Verse 30, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So, you know, when you read stuff like this, isn't it funny that he says, when thou art in tribulation? I mean, they didn't even get into the promised land yet. But he's telling them, you know, I mean, he tells them through the later chapters of Deuteronomy, you know, you can be blessed if you do this. You can be cursed if you don't, right? But he's telling them right off, you know, you just came out of Egypt, and now I'm telling you, when you go into tribulation. So, you know, he's not sugarcoating anything. You're going to have tribulation. So, you know, remember these words. Now, if you go over to the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is talking to the people, and he's talking to the disciples, and he says, I say unto you, in verse 9, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So, you know, again, he's not changing who he is. He's letting the people know, if you come to me willingly, wanting to know who I am, I will reveal myself to you. Now, back in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, notice how many times God says in this one verse, I will. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I cause you to be carried away captive. So who's doing it? God. And God makes it clear. I allowed you to go into captivity. I'm going to bring you back. So in case anything in while they were in captivity gave them the indication that they did something to make it worthwhile for them to return to their land, he's making it clear that's not true. Now, in the book of Daniel, if you would like to turn there, chapter 9.
Where?
Chapter 9. Oh, Daniel, sorry. So if we think about the fact that Jeremiah wrote a letter to the people and he told them you're going to be in captivity 70 years, when we did our study on the book of Daniel, we understood that Daniel looked at the books and he realized what was going on. And at the point that he began to believe that their 70 years was soon coming to a close, Daniel began to intercede on behalf of the people with the Lord. And in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it's a fair amount of reading, but I think it kind of sets the tone here. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So he knows, you know, we went into captivity because we turned from you, but you're merciful enough to still keep your commandments. So you're keeping your promises and your still showing your love towards us. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. So even Daniel understands God was the one responsible to take them out of the land. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, and that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. That oath is the curses that are in the book of Deuteronomy that were laid out. If you do not follow God's command, here are the things that are going to happen to you. Verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. This is repentance. It's the first sign of repentance definitely by Daniel, but Daniel who's speaking on behalf of the people. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Remember, he says they're going to make your land a hissing and a curse. So, you know, all the nations around them are like, what happened to these people? They were such a powerful nation at one time, right? Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord God, hear. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So, you know, Daniel is, I guess his prayer to God obviously says, yes, we have sinned against you. We deserve everything that has happened to us. But you have given this land to your people, and you have a home that was in Jerusalem, and that land has now become desolate. He wants that to change so that they can go back into that land and God will bless that land again, and the people will return and turn back to the Lord. It's an unselfish prayer, really, to think about it that way, because he knows that they've done what they've done against God, and now he's just entreating the Lord, you know, please fulfill your promises, and hopefully we'll do what we're supposed to do when we get back into the land. Yes. Right. Nebuchadnezzar is out of it. Yep. All right. Back in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is God being critical through Jeremiah of some of these false prophets. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. So what happens is he writes the letter to the people that are in captivity and gives them some information. Now he's going to speak about those that did not go into captivity. Now remember, Jeremiah told the people, when the Babylonians come in, surrender. Go with them and everything will be fine. But a bunch of the false prophets were saying, no, 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 we're not going to go. Everything will be fine if we stay. But Jeremiah said, no, if you stay, you're going to face the sword, you're going to face pestilence, you're going to face, destruction. Yep, that's a good word for it. So at this point, there's a shift in the letter. He's now going to begin to write to the people, he's writing to the people that are in captivity, but letting them know what's going to happen to the people that did not go like he asked them to. And verses 17 to 19, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Remember the wicked basket of figs and the good figs? We're coming back to that again. Verse 18, and I will persecute them with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. So God tells the people that are in captivity, it's not going to go too well for the people that are back here. Now, why would you do that? Because you can imagine that the people that are in captivity might be thinking that those that didn't get taken might be still living a high life, right? They're living pretty well over there. But God says, no. Because I told you that you should surrender and go into captivity, or you would be facing the sword, the pestilence, and the famine, I'm letting you know now this is what's going to happen to those that didn't listen. And there, of course, they listened to their false prophets. But God said, I sent you prophets. So, you know, he sent them the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, the Micahs, and the Habakkuk's, and these guys, to let them know what was happening, and they wouldn't believe them. So that's why he's saying prophets. But you've got false prophets, which is, it's the counterbalance for Satan, right? things that God does for good, Satan does for evil. And, you know, you got to have a clue when these things start to happen. Verses 20 to 23. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kolaiah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in fire. So basically what's happened, you know, we use this analogy like you would say, don't be a Jezebel, right? Or don't be, I'll leave it at that because I can't remember the guy's name. But, you know, that's what he's saying. Their names are now going to become a curse like this. You don't want to be an Ahab and you don't want to be a Zedekiah. These are guys that God said pretended to be prophesying in my name, but he says, I'm going to have them turned over to the king of Babylon and he's going to have them killed. And it's terrible because he says they're going to be roasted in fire. Now think about that for a second, because we already know that was a common thing for Nebuchadnezzar to do to people that turned against him. So we saw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? They wouldn't bow to his idol. So he said, heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it normally would be heated and throw them in. This is what Nebuchadnezzar does. He makes an example of them by killing them in the fire. So their names are going to become a curse. People are going to say, hey, you don't want to be like them, right? All right. And then verses 24 to 28. I think I skipped 23. 23 was supposed to be in the last group. Okay, so he says that they're going to be roasted in the fire because they have committed villainy in Israel and have, I mean, get this, they've committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. Well, if God's a witness against you, you're in big trouble. But can you imagine? They're not only preaching falsely, saying God told us to tell you this, and preaching in the name of God, but they also committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. I mean, what kind of a false prophet? I mean, what kind of prophet is that to be setting an example like that to the people? It's unbelievable. So there's a lot of reasons why God says that this is going to be their demise. This is how they're going to go. Verses 24 to 28. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, so this guy wrote letters from the captivity to Jerusalem and to the priests and to Zephaniah and saying this, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet unto you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. So he writes a letter going back to the king and to the priests and said, God wants you to be the priest and he wants you to take care of Jeremiah. Put this guy in prison and put him in stocks. So as we continue here, of course, you know, what was the thing that God told Jeremiah? That he says, I'm going to make you a pillar of bronze, right? So that no harm would come to you, for I will be with you, right? So, did I get really loud? Okay. Well, that's okay. We're almost done. So I'll pop over here. But he's like, okay, we're going to do that. And then, oh, this one. Okay. All right. So God says that's not going to happen because God's the one who's going to watch over Jeremiah. So what happens is God works through this guy, Zephaniah, the priest. And in verses 29 to the end, it says, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. So the letter that Shemaiah wrote, Zephaniah then reads to Jeremiah. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So God's judgment against... So God says, okay, now Jeremiah, I want you to write another letter and send it back to the people in captivity and tell them, this guy Shemaiah is a liar. He's a liar. He's like, you know, he's not speaking. I'm sorry. So he's not speaking on behalf of me. He's making this all up. So he's going to be judged. So his judgment is that him and his family will not be among any of the people that return into the land. When the Lord comes and brings the people back, they will not see the land again. So I would say that's a pretty good judgment against this guy. But, you know, God takes care of his people. You know, I mean, Jeremiah has gone through some rough things. The people that are in captivity have gone through some rough things. But, see, the people are, they're following lies. They're being deceived. And God knows that. So when God brings the truth, God says, you need to make a decision. You can either believe the truth or you can believe the lie. If you believe the lie, it's not going to go too well for you. If you believe the truth, then you will be among the blessed who get to return back to the land. And that continues to be true with God, even in our day. He doesn't want anybody preaching the word for their own benefit. He doesn't want anybody changing the word of God, twisting it, and making something out of it that it's not. He just wants it to be preached the way it is, and then have it carry the authority that it has. When you read about how God says, I have been a witness to the things that they are doing, then what else do you need? I mean, nothing escapes him. He sees it all. So, you know, don't try to pretend with God. It's not going to go well. But that's pretty much it. So as we are, as we continue now, next time, we begin to start to see some things again where things are not in order again. So we're going to have to explain some things as we go. But it's it's a nice way for God to be able to give the Israelites, all of them, Israel and Judah, north and south, a ray of hope. And he intersperses that all the time, but we're going to see that when we get into chapter 30. All right, so we'll close in prayer.